I don't know about you, but there's so much that happened this week that it felt like the rush of the wind pushed us from one place to the next. The week started poorly after the dedication of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem, which spurred riots, the death of 59 Palestinians, and the wounding of 700 more. So much was not said about why the riots occurred, in the choosing of one people over another, in the staking land claims to infer one group is more deserving than another, in the suffering happening within God's supposed blessing, in the horrors when children are caught in the crossfire. And from all of that to yet another shooting in the U.S., where it was officially stated that 2018 has been deadlier for school children than it has for those serving in the military. This week lay heavy on my heart. And I remembered last week's scripture, or at least I tried to again and again, of Jesus' prayer for protection of the disciples, protection for us, knowing this world is filled with struggles. Jesus' protection isn't a bulletproof vest, though we would want it to be. It doesn't shield us from that which will wound us physically, but it instead is a protection that enwraps our hearts. Jesus prays that his joy might be in us and that we may be made complete by that joy. Yet how often do we actually treat faith as something joyful? There was a movie a few years back called Dogma, which deals with a couple of angels trying to bring about the end of the world. It's not everyone's cup of tea. The language is pretty blue, but it has some redeeming qualities because it does sum up the problem of our faith well. One character says that too often we treat God like a burden instead of a blessing. She goes on to say that, you know, it's mostly Catholics, and the main character of the film is Catholic, so she takes it to heart really, really hard. But she says that to all of us, that we don't celebrate our faith, we mourn it. When we look at the world, we try to rationalize why bad things happen. And in the face of that incongruity, some of us mourn our faith, not able to find reasons why this stuff occurs. We, on Sunday morning, we wipe the sleep from our eyes, the obligation dragging us out of bed, putting one foot in front of the other as we get here to church, and we put our money on the plate, and then we go home another week. Maybe this week will be better because I somehow kept the pew warm for an hour. If our joy makes us complete, if the indwelling of Christ protects us, then why do we dwell in so much sorrow? Why are we dismayed by news stories of tribal conflicts millennia old and U.S. bloodlust that dates back to the Old West? Why do we mourn when God is a blessing, not a burden, something to celebrate and not mourn? Because I think we believe, us human beings believe, that we're all powerful. We have the power to give life and take it. We believe we're the storytellers of our own lives. We're the masters of our own domains. We're the controllers of our fates. Until Pentecost. The disciples were assembled. Many people were assembled for a Jewish festival called Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot. And at that moment, a different story was about to be told. A rush of wind and unexplainable fire, and they were sent from their meeting house into the streets where people thought them drunk because they started speaking in languages that were understood by the many people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival. And there's thousands of sermons on Pentecost, but all week, I couldn't get off of why they were accused of being drunk. I mean, I'm not going to start passing around some new wine. It's not 9 o'clock. But why did they accuse the disciples of being drunk? And I'm not going to advocate for doing it, not in the least. Don't come back to me next week and say, Reverend Chris said I could. But in the context of this story, it's vitally important. The disciples were perceived to be drunk. What does it mean? Were they stumbling around? Doesn't say that. Did they make poor decisions? Doesn't say that either. I think it's because they were joyful. They were excited, maybe even giddy. They were acting out of character of normal, stoic church people. Bless all of you. Or normal, fearful people who had lost their leader and who were discerning their own specific calls to ministry. With the rush of the wind, those gathered witnessed something miraculous. And instead of mourning, people saw celebration and joy. Witnesses watched as the Holy Spirit was not only present, but allowed to dwell in and on these disciples in order that they may know joy, that they may be made complete through the uplifting of their spirits. And this is vital for the church today. We've forgotten that joy is as vital to our faith lives as love or forgiveness or mercy or service. When our churches become all about keeping the doors open, we've lost our joy. When our young ones despair about their futures and would rather take their lives than face another day, we've lost our joy. When we allow the dominant narrative of the global human story to be one of despair, we've lost our joy. And this is where people of faith are needed even more. For we're giving good news of... come on, it's not Christmas, but great joy as a counter to the despair of this world. This joy does not ignore our hurts, but it gives us the courage to trust an unknown future to a known God. Or as Pierre Teilhard de Chardin said, joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God. If joy doesn't enter our lives, then can God? If we cannot allow joy to lift our spirits above the hurts of this world, if we cannot transform struggles with finances and purpose and despair to be tempered with joy, then what are we saying about the divine? Are these moments beyond God's reach? Are moments of death more powerful than life? We've made it to this moment in human history not because of our despair, but because of our joy. Joy is our reason for being, the spark which inflames our lives, the excitement that passes from generation to generation. Joy is watching my almost two-year-old splash in the puddles. Joy is watching a deer quietly graze in a forest. Joy is pretending a sunset is there just for you. Joy is watching a tulip open its petals in the daytime and close at night. Joy is popping the heads off dandelions, knowing three more will be there tomorrow morning. Joy is watching the children marvel at a parachute in church. Joy is filling the silences of prayers with thankfulness instead of cares and worries, knowing that God already knows. Joy is one scientist or researcher entrusting their wisdom to the next generation. Joy is one faithful person sharing hope. Joy is holding a candle in the darkness, realistically knowing that one tiny flame cannot dispel it all. And yet the little it can do is sacred enough to protect. It is not delusional joy. We don't paste a grin on our faces so that the world thinks we're full of it. And I don't mean the Holy Spirit. Joy is looking into the abysmal despair of this moment and knowing that even there God is. Joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God. For the future, this moment needs our joy, our faith. For as Corrine read beautifully, our sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions, old will dream dreams. Even on servants, both men and women, the Spirit will bless and make room for all of God's people to live with joy as they share the unique faith that has led them to God. On Pentecost, we remind ourselves of the uncontainable joy of the Holy Spirit, which causes us to look like drunks to the rest of the world. Our world needs this joy now more than ever. And I know this because millions of people tuned in yesterday to watch the royal wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Some of you are like, blah, blah, blah. All right, tune out for 5 minutes. But Canada's grandpa, and it was the best reference to him ever, Peter Mansbridge. He was referred to in a news article as Canada's grandpa. Canada's grandpa said this. Every once in a while, that's my best Peter Mansbridge. Every once in a while, you want to show that there's more to our world than all the horrible things that happen. And at the end of the day, it was a story about love. And I'll admit, I didn't watch it. I didn't. I didn't get up. I like sleeping. But I didn't watch it. I didn't watch it until I saw all of the news about this sermon that Bishop Michael Curry preached. He's an Episcopal bishop out of the U.S. I've had the amazing honor of being at a festival of homiletics and watching him preach. The energy he had at that royal wedding was toned down. In his fiery sermon, which was awesome language that the CBC used as they described what he did, knowing the world was watching, he joyfully spoke using language all could understand. Love is the only way. There's power in love. Don't underestimate it. Don't even over-sentimentalize it. There's power, power in love. Jesus began the most revolutionary moment in all of human history, a movement grounded in the unconditional love of God for the world, and a movement mandating people to live that love. And in doing so, to change not only their lives, but the very life of the world itself. He went on to say, when love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive, when love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. When love is the way, there's plenty good room for all of God's children, because when love is the way, we actually treat each other well, like we are actually family. When love is the way, we know that God is the source of us all, and we are brothers and sisters, children of God. My brothers and sisters, there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new world, a new human family. When I looked at the YouTube clip, that hit 21 million views in a day. What a powerfully joy-filled message for the world to hear. No guilt, no shame, no coercion, no, I'll see you in church tomorrow. When love is the way, what a powerful invitation that we might live into that love. What a joy-filled message which enables us to feel complete even when our hearts are broken. May we live into this joy as we share this amazing love of God, for we are brothers and sisters.